It's a good word, Alan. Thank you. In fact, we probably could just stop now and just acknowledge the message today is stop pursuing worthless things. That was a lot more succinct than probably what I could say it. That's a good reminder for us. If you will, take your Bibles and open to Psalm chapter 37. That's going to be where we start, but we're going to go all over the Scriptures today. As I've been sharing with you over the course of the last couple of weeks, today is kind of a one-stop sermon. It's not a part of a series. It's just a kind of a one-off deal here, a little different than what we normally do. Oftentimes, we will walk through books of the Bible or major chunks of the Bible at one time, but today we're gonna do what we reference in technical terms is I'm just gonna share with you a topical message today. We're gonna be looking at many different passages of Scripture, and our aim today is in providing you some steps that you can take as you make decisions in your life. All of us have big decisions that we have to make in life. And sometimes those big decisions can almost seem to paralyze us if we're not careful. And so today, I just want to give you some steps that you can take as you work through those major decisions that come up in your life. We recognize that as we're making these decisions in life, it really all starts with your thought process. You see, your thought process, oftentimes it's through your thoughts that you determine the way you feel about things. And it's through your feelings that oftentimes your actions are dictated. And so if that's the case, it is helpful in moments like these, maybe when we're not necessarily confronting a big decision, it's helpful in moments like these to wrap our mind around when we find ourselves in that decision-making state. How are we going to go about it? Let's go ahead and firm up our thought process about how we're going to walk through those major decisions. Because sometimes if we're not careful, if we've not thought about a strategy, if we've not given consideration to how we go about making those big decisions, in the moment we'll be tossed to and fro by the winds of the world. All right? Now, friends, that's really important. It reminds me of a story of a man who had come to the local Baptist church and asked to see the pastor, he said, "Pastor, my dog died, and I want you to do a burial service for him." And the pastor looked at him and said, "Listen, I'm really sorry about your dog. I'm really sorry about the hurt and the pain that you must be going through, but we don't do funerals for dogs. You'll have to go to the church down the street. I hear they'll do just about anything." And so the man said, "Well, I'm sorry that you're not going to do my service for my dog. I understand. I'll certainly try that church, but I need some help. As I go about planning this, maybe you could help me because I don't know what an appropriate amount for a memorial is for a service like this. I was thinking of giving around $10,000 in honor of my dog." And the pastor says, Now wait just a second. I had no idea that your dog was a Baptist. Let's talk just a little bit more about this. Friends, listen, if we don't think through how we make decisions, it's really easy to get caught up in the moment, right? We get caught up in the moment and we make decisions that when we look back to those decisions, we wonder and oftentimes regret why we made the decision we made. So today, we're going to really kind of focus our thought in. As we go into this new year, God, we want to make decisions that honor you. And if we want to make decisions that honor God, how can we go about doing that? Now, today's sermon outline was offered to me by a good friend, and I'm using it today with his permission. Many of you know the man, served here for a period of time. Dr. Tom Hufty was a former vice president up at Hannibal LaGrange, and over the course of the last 8 or so months, Tom and I have had the opportunity to work together on a couple of different projects. Tom is actually serving right now as my leadership coach. I came to a point this last year where I said, I need to kind of identify someone in my life who understands the role and the position that I'm serving in, just to help me think through some things and to challenge me in some ways and to hold my feet to the fire on some things and just to get better at being a pastor and a husband and a father. Well, Tom serves at First Baptist Church in Maryville, Illinois. The church runs about 1,000 people, 1,200 people. He has multiple services. They lead a Christian school there. There's a lot of things in Tom's life that really kind of match up well with the role and the position that I serve here at First O'Fallon. And over the course of our time together this last year, he's offered me some thoughts. And I went to Tom and I said, Tom, I want to capture some of those thoughts. He says, Mike, listen, if they're helpful for you, if they're helpful for the church, you feel free to use them. So maybe you've heard these principles. We've adapted them to fit them kind of with who we are here at First O'Fallon. But I want to share with you today, as we make decisions in life, see, some of us are good decision makers. Some of us are not so good decision makers. Some of us are impulsive, while others of us will ultimately suffer paralysis of analysis, where we'll just constantly be thinking about it and never making a decision. How is it that we can go about making good, godly decisions? Let me offer you 7 steps, all right? Number one, I want you to consider conviction within. Conviction within. In Psalm chapter 37, verse 4, it says this, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, oftentimes, we will take a passage like this, and we will apply it in our life, and I'll hear people say something like this, "Well, God wants me to be happy, doesn't He?" Meaning, we take this passage and we kind of proof text it, we pull it out of its context, and here's what we say. God wants to give me the desires of my heart. God wants me to be happy. That it's almost as if God is sitting from His throne on high, and He serves a little bit as kind of just a smorgasbord kind of God. God just looks down upon us and says, "I want you to be happy, and therefore I'm going to give you the desires of your heart." My friends, listen, understand, we need to take the entire context of the verse. What's it say? Delight yourself in the Lord, then God will give you the desires of your heart. When we talk about conviction within, as we're facing a decision, and the decision can be any kind of decision, friends. Maybe it's a relational decision that you're facing. Whom you should marry? Who should you be in a relationship with? Maybe it's a vocational decision. What job should I take? I'm facing a couple of different options. Where should I go? Maybe it's a decision about finances. Maybe it's a decision about schooling. Maybe it's a decision, you fill in the blank. What is the conviction from within you suggesting? Do you have a sense in your inner being that whatever decision you're about to make would please God? And you're convinced that it's His desire long before it would even be your desire. We want to be in a position where we're doing our very, very best. Every decision we make, listen, friends, every decision you make in 2023, you want to be in a position where you're aligning yourself with God's will. The psalmist says, you delight yourself in the Lord, then He gives you the desires of your heart. Growing up, my dad taught me this principle. He says, Mike, you need to delight yourself in the Lord. God will give you the desires of your heart, or He'll change your desires. He'll either give you the desires of your heart or He'll change your desires. And I'll never forget my dad. I remember where I was. I was in the basement of our house and he was doing a Bible study with us 3 boys. And I'll never forget when he looked at us and he said, "You delight yourself in the Lord. He gives you desires of your heart or He'll change your desires. And listen to me, boys," he says, "that's a win-win scenario." We love win-win scenarios, don't we? Who likes to lose? Right? We like to be a people who win. When our delight is in the Lord, we're going to want what the Lord wants. Quite frankly, there are times in our life in which we act to achieve what we want. There are decisions in our life when we come to those decision points in our life, be it in finances. How many of you have ever bought something that in hindsight you would say that was a really foolish purchase? Now, friends, listen, if it's a $20 shirt, you can absorb that, can't you? But what about when it's a thousands of dollars house or car? And all of a sudden, not just have you made a foolish decision, but you've made a foolish decision that's going to have consequences that reverberate for years in your life. It is important in these moments to stop and simply ask the question, God, what is it that you're leading me to do here? What is that conviction within? Because quite frankly, we will oftentimes act to achieve what we want with very little regard for what God wants in the matter. But a win-win scenario is when we delight ourselves in the Lord, and ultimately He acts in such a way as to give us the desires of our heart. Friends, I've had times where God has fundamentally changed my desires, preventing me from making terrible decisions in my life. And yet, when He changes my desire, how interesting it is, the peace that will wash over you as you realize and you understand that what I wanted would have been catastrophically bad for me and for my family. What about the circumstances or the conviction within, all right? Number two, not only do we want to evaluate the conviction within, we want to look at the circumstances without, all right? In John chapter 10, Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He's giving them an illustration of the good shepherd. John 10 is a fascinating passage of Scripture. If you want to understand just a little bit more about the quality and the character, the nature of our Heavenly Father, John chapter 10 is a great passage to go to. Because in John chapter 10, Jesus is recognizing that He is a good shepherd. Now notice, He doesn't just say, I am a shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. And He helps us to understand what the good shepherd does in the life of His sheep. He talks about the reality that the good shepherd is a leader, he's a guider, he's a protector, he is a provider. And so as we think about this, now in John chapter 10, listen to what Jesus says. He says, when He has brought us out all His own, He goes before them. The good shepherd goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. I want to ask you today, when you're thinking about the decision that is in your mind, the decision that you're making right now, the big decision that is facing you, what external circumstances are pointing to a move in this direction or that direction? How is it that God is kind of arranging the circumstances around this situation? Now, I would caution you, this is not always the best litmus test for making a decision. We have a phrase for these arrangements that we see as it relates to our decision making. We talk about them in terms of an open door, right? We talk about them in terms of an open door. Friends, listen. We need to be careful. Not every open door is a door we need to walk through. All right? Sometimes the open door is a door of disaster. And so if your only litmus test for making a decision is where is there an open door, friends, oftentimes we look back and we're left to wonder, why did it go so bad for us? The door was open, and we think that's the only direction we can go. Open doors are not the only consideration, but within our taxonomy of making decisions, it is reasonable to consider, God, where have you opened up the way? Where have you plowed through the forest on our behalf? God, what are the circumstances saying? How the arrangements are being made? What is it that you're trying to teach us and talk to us through? You know, back in 2017, shortly after I came to serve as your pastor, it was in one of our very, very first leadership team meetings, all right? Now, at that time, we weren't even calling the leadership team, all right? This was the search committee that had been responsible for the whole interview process and helping to arrange bringing my family and I in view of a call, and the church ultimately acts on that. That search team transitioned into a leadership team for the first 6 months. And when one of our very, very first meetings, we began to pray together about what God was going to be doing in the course of the church over the next days, weeks, months, even years. It was in one of those very early meetings that we began to pray about the possibility of partnering with some other churches in our area who found themselves in a place of needing revitalization and renewal. We believed that God had strategically placed First Baptist O'Fallon where we are to be a help and an encouragement to other churches as it relates to reaching people for a kingdom cause. We believe that sincerely, and so we started praying about that very early. Friends, I can tell you that multiple times it appeared that God was starting to open up opportunities for us to partner with other churches in some type of, whether it be campus approach or just a mission church status or whatever the case may be. The circumstances of the day illustrated for us that we should go consider this or go consider that. They appeared to be open doors, I can tell you, multiple times as we began to walk through that process. If we just considered the open door philosophy, we would have made multiple bad decisions. Multiple bad decisions. As it was, God later in 2019, 2020, opened up the opportunity for us to begin talking with a small church in a small community known as Hawk Point. In fact, there are people here today that have no idea where Hawk Point is even on the map. You hear us talk about Hawk Point, but you don't know where it's at necessarily. This was just another open door, another open opportunity for us to consider. But this time, God had a very different end in mind. This time, God allowed us to continue to talk with them and continue to consider and continue to pray with them. And God's hand sat down in those meetings in such a convincing manner that this time it wasn't just about the circumstances. It wasn't just about the open door. It wasn't just about the opportunity. God actually brought these two churches together. One of the things that we were praying for in that time was location. Was it the right location for us? Was it a place where we could be a value add in their ministry? It was about linking our hearts with people who had a similar spirit and attitude about church life and about the role of a church within the life of a community. It was about considering a people who were willing to be patient, because we recognize that from a philosophical perspective, there are ways to attract a crowd, but at the end of the day, we're really not about trying to attract a crowd at the expense of trying to create disciples of Christ. And so there's a recognition that we have to have many different angles aligned. Today, friends, I look back on the journey that we've taken, and sometimes you might think to yourself, what are we really, really accomplishing? Friends, listen, 2 years ago, we had 7 people in service every day in Hawk Point. Today, we'll have between 20 and 25 people some days. God is starting to do a good work in the life of that little church there in Hawk Point. His favor is starting to sit down upon the work there. Slowly but surely, God is opening up doors and opportunities. In our next business meeting, we'll have the opportunity to vote in our first 2 members there in the Hawk Point church family. God is working. We're getting ready to schedule our very first baptism there in Hawk Point over the course of the last 2.5 years. God is working. This month, we'll start an after-school program partnered with the elementary school there in Hawk Point. God is working. God is moving. God is working. And so it's so vitally important. You see, we have a principle that we like to follow here at First O'Fallon. We talk about it oftentimes within our staff meetings. We say this. It oftentimes takes 9 really bad ideas to get to 1 really good idea. Friends, we have to have the freedom in life to dream and to ultimately dream in a safe environment and be willing to say no. What about the circumstances are leading us to make the decisions that God is calling us to make? We look at the conviction within, the circumstances without. Number 3, write down this. What does common sense say to you? What does common sense say to you? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're reminded that our God is not a God of confusion, but he's a God of peace. Does it make sense, the decision that you're about to make? Based on how God has wired you and based on how God has provided for you and based on how God has equipped you, does it make sense? Is the decision that you're about to make going to be one that honors Him? When I was young in ministry, I found myself, speaking of these open doors, going to any open door. As I've grown older, I've come to appreciate the fact that a lot of open doors would be very unwise to walk through, extremely unwise to walk through. Sometimes common sense will dictate when a decision should not be made. My wife and I were laughing about this very principle this last week as I was just sharing with her some of the things I was going to share with you today. And it took us all the way back to our first year of marriage. It was about 1.5 years into our marriage, and it was Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day is a time of love. You want to bestow your love upon the love of your life. And I was going to do just that because for the first year and a half of our marriage, we ate dinner, every dinner, at a card table because we didn't have a kitchen table. So I decided I'm going to go out and I'm going to buy my wife a kitchen table of her dreams. And I did just that. I went out and found just the table that she would want. We were expecting one day to have a very big family, so it was going to be a big table, it was going to be a grand table, it was going to be a glorious table, and I had found just the table, and I had bought the table. And friends, I'm here to tell you, the conviction within, check. It's Valentine's Day. I love my wife. My wife loves the idea of a kitchen table. Everything within me said this was a good decision. The circumstances without said, go right ahead. Guess why? They had a Valentine's Day special on the table. Friends, let's just be honest. It was a wide open door. Because if you can buy something and it be on sale, check. I bought her the kitchen table and we put it in the house and she loved it. The next week, just so happens, we're in the middle of February. The next week, I got my very first tax bill as a married man. And the table went back to the store. Right? Because common sense suggested, wait a second, we can't do this, right? What does common sense tell us? Friends, listen, some of you are trying to decide, should I buy this car or stay with this car? What does common sense tell you today? Should I buy that house or should I buy that house? What does common sense tell you today? See, God has given us, here's what the principle my parents would always teach me growing up. They'd say, Michael, God has given you a head for something other than just a hat rack. My mom will still tell me that. I'm 40 years old, my mom will still tell me that. There's a recognition that God has given us a mind to use, to think through things and to use common sense. When we make decisions, we want to think about the conviction within, the circumstances without, the common sense that God has given to us. Third or fourthly, you ready? What about the counsel of others? The counsel of others. Here's what the wise sage in the book of Proverbs says in chapter 11, verse 14. Where there is no guidance, a people fall. But in the abundance of counselors, listen, there is safety. In the abundance of counselors, there is safety. You see, one of the regrets that I have ultimately in this culture that we're living in today is that we live in such a critical culture. We live in such a critical culture that for many of us, we have chosen to stop talking and stop investing in people because we're afraid of what people are going to say. But friends, when that happens, we lose the benefit of the counsel of others. We lose the benefit. The counsel of others, people who love you and are willing to speak into your life. But we have as a culture, and I fear even as a church, we have blurred the lines between constructive criticism and destructive criticism, where everything that is said today happens to come with such a critical spirit that the only way to get any relief from all of the criticism that the world throws us is to simply retreat. But as a result, oftentimes we can find ourselves making decisions that if we would just be willing to be vulnerable, if we just be willing to talk with someone, if we just be willing to allow them to speak into our life, we may not like what they have to say, but they might have the word that we need in order to prevent us from making a very terrible decision. When I'm looking for counsel in my life and when I'm making a decision in my life and I need someone to weigh in, I have really three criteria that I look for in a good counselor, all right? Number one, they have to love God. Friends, listen, there are people in our life who are speaking into our life all the time who are not speaking into our life as one who loves God. We've got to have people who love God, because when they love God, they're going to love God's word. When they love God's word, they're going to love us enough to tell us things that sometimes we may not want to hear, but we need to hear. So if you're going to be a counselor in my life, you've got to love God. Number two, you've got to love me, right? They've got to be people who care enough about me and care enough about my family. Some of the greatest men in my life are willing to come up to me and say, Mike, listen, figuratively or literally, I love you, but what are you doing? You can't make that decision. You can't go there. I'll ride with you, but this is not what you want to do. We got to have people who love us enough to shoot us straight, right? What's the proverb remind us here? The book of Proverbs reminds us is better a word of criticism from a friend than the word of blessing from an enemy, right? The willingness that we would open ourselves up and allow someone to speak truth into us. If you're going to be a counselor in my life, you've got to love God, you've got to love me, and number three, you need to not have a personal agenda in the decision that I'm trying to make. You know, one of my greatest mentors in my life over the years has been my dad. I've learned more about life and I've learned more about ministry from my dad than probably anybody, including the myriad of years that I've gone to school. There are principles that I live with today that I did not learn from a textbook, nor did I learn from a classroom. I learned it from my dad. And when Sarah and I were considering a move from Colorado, we didn't know where we were going to go. We just felt like God was preparing our hearts that we were going to go somewhere. And one of the toughest decisions I had ever made in my life was to not go talk to my dad about it. And here's why. I knew my dad loved the Lord, and I knew my dad is fanatical about me. He loves me. I know that. But I also know that he really loves his grandchildren. And a move anywhere, was not going to be what he wanted to see. He would have had an agenda that was unbelievably biased. And so rather than put him in that situation, for some time we walked very quietly, just awaiting the Lord to move. I had to rely upon the counsel of other people in my life, because I didn't want to put him in a box in which he was going to have to choose between me following the will of God for my life versus him having his grandchildren close. We need the counsel of other people, and we need the counsel of wise people in our lives. Friends, don't shut yourself off. Sometimes the counsel that other people are going to bring to you, you may not want to hear it, you may not like to hear it, and it doesn't mean that you have to listen to it. But it's good to have people who are willing to speak into our lives. All right? So when we make big decisions, we're thinking about the conviction within, the circumstances without, the common sense that God has given to us, the counsel of others. Fifthly, let's talk about the confirmation of Scripture. Let's talk about the confirmation of Scripture. God's Word is unique in this. It never contradicts itself. Never. There may be times that it looks like, well, it says one thing here and it says one thing there. Friends, listen, if you believe that God's word contradicts itself, I'm just going to shoot you straight here. That says more about you than it does about God's word. All right? Because God's word never contradicts itself. There's all kinds of principles that we can lean into to understand why maybe there's that apparent contradiction, and we can talk about that at some point. We'll refrain from this moment, but here's what we need to understand about God's Word. God's Word never contradicts itself, and therefore God's Word can be trusted. Is there a scriptural principle concerning the decision that you're about to make that supports the move or the decision that you're about to make? Or in converse, let me ask this way. Is there a scriptural principle that stands against the decision that you're about to make? Quite honestly, we're guilty of times asking God to move in an area of our life, in this area or that area of our life, that when push comes to shove, what we're asking God to do is outside of God's Word. He's already come down on the issue. He's already given us an understanding of what he expects of us. Probably the greatest example that I can give to you is that when Sarah and I started, and we're not there yet, all right? I haven't written the book yet. I've just got the prologue written. But when Sarah and I started getting to the place in our family's life where our children decided that they wanted to start dating. That gives you some gray hair, doesn't it? One of the principles with our high school children, number one, is you don't need to date when you're seventh grade. All right? Eighth grade, ninth grade. In fact, you don't need to start dating until you get married, but I digress. Right? But one of the principles that we taught them was in dating, you're practicing for marriage. Right? I mean, there's obvious limitations, obviously, but friends, listen, if you can't marry that person, then you don't need to date that person. And there's just certain things that God's Word talks about when it comes to our marital relationships. And so we had this conversation not once, not twice, multiple times. And I'm confident we're going to have it multiple times yet even still. But one of those principles is that we are unwise. Friends, let's just be honest today. We're just unwise to be unevenly yoked within our marital relationships. That's not Mike's philosophy. When the young people are here, you can come back for the next service. I'm going to talk to them very directly today. We're just unwise. And it's not your parents' old traditional views. It comes right out of the page of Scripture. Not just should we be unevenly yoked within our marital relationships, but if you look at the context of the passage, it tells us that we shouldn't be unevenly yoked in any of our relationships. And the reason for that is because inevitably, that uneven yoking is going to ultimately come back to hurt you at some point. And God is interested in preserving us from being hurt. And so the principle is very clear. Don't come to mom and dad and don't even take time praying about whether or not God's hand of blessing would be on an unevenly yoked relationship. God's Word has already told you his position on it. And friends, the fact of the matter is so many decisions that we make, we don't have to worry about where God stands on it. God's already told us where he stands on it. That's why it's important to be reading God's Word every day. That's why it's important to be having a quiet time. That's why in your devotional guide, friends, listen, in your devotional guide this year, if you will follow the Bible reading plan that we have set forth in this, you will read through the whole of Scripture over the course of the next 365 days, starting today. You say to yourself, well, I don't know what God's Word has to say. Well, what's preventing you from knowing what God's Word has to say? Start reading. Start allowing God to speak into your life. You will be amazed how many times you'll read something and all of a sudden God's Holy Spirit just sits down in your heart and says, you know that situation you're dealing with? Pay close attention. Right here in 1 Kings chapter 12, it's telling you exactly what you need to do. You know that problem that you have at work? Right here in the book of Psalms, it's telling you what you need to do. You know that relational challenge that you have? Right here in the book of 1 Corinthians, it's telling you exactly what you need to do. What does Scripture teach us? And how do we follow? When we're making big decisions, we're thinking about the conviction within, the circumstances without, the common sense, the counsel of others, the confirmation of Scripture. Number 6, the center of God's will. Can I make the decision that I'm about to make with any regrets as it relates to the center of God's will? Am I walking with God through this process, keeping my heart clean, serving Him? Romans chapter 12 says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, which is indeed your spiritual act of worship. He goes on to say this, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and discern what the will of God is, His good, acceptable, and perfect will. My friends, listen, any justification in your life, all right, when we talk about justification, we're not talking about justification in decision making. I'm saying that if you've come to a place in which you stand justified with Almighty God through the blood of Jesus, all right, I'm using this as a doctrinal term. Any justification, you've come to a saving understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Listen very carefully. If you're here today and you can say to me that you have indeed invited Jesus to come in and take up residence within you, you recognize you're a sinner, your need of a Savior, Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection has made all the difference in your life. Listen to me. Any justification that is not accompanied by sanctification is a sham. You hear what I'm saying? That if we are justified by the blood of Jesus today, then we need to be progressively becoming more like Him day by day by day by day. And part of that is understanding what the will of God is for our lives. Now, what does the Bible say about the will of God? Here in Romans chapter 12, it says this. Lay down your life upon the altar willfully. He doesn't command us to do it. He says you can do it if you choose to. If you desire, in view of God's mercy, voluntarily present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing and acceptable to Him. Don't conform to the ways of the world, but be renewed by the transformation of your own mind. And then, friends, listen, as God is sanctifying you day by day, He reveals to you the good, pleasing, and perfect will of the Father. Progressively, we understand more and more about the Father when we daily yield ourselves to Him. What is the will of God for your life? We think about the conviction within, the circumstance without, the common sense, the counsel of others, the confirmation of Scripture, the center of God's will, and finally, the commitment of faith. The commitment of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this, without faith, I want you to underscore this in your mind, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, say it with me, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever draws near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Now, friends, I'm just going to be honest with you. This is probably, ironically, where the rubber's going to meet the road for so many of us. Because I believe our natural tendency when we make decisions, our natural tendency is to make the decision that is accompanied with the path of least resistance. We are a people who don't like difficulty. Let me prove it to you. How many of you are okay with hard times? All right, three of you. That's all right. Because number one, I'm right. Most of us don't like hard times. Only three of you do. Number two, we're going to see how much you like them since you just recognize that you do like them in front of everybody. So they're sure to come. Right? So we're going to get a living example of how much you like them over the course of the next days and weeks. Most of us, all joking aside, most of us just don't like difficulties. We gravitate naturally to the easiest path of least resistance. But friends, listen, that commitment of faith, that's where God does His best work in your life. when you find yourselves in those moments that seemingly have no reasonable end in sight, that's where God shows up. That's where God does his best work. I love the father who comes to Jesus in a moment of great despair. I've tried to have my son healed, and I've gone to religious leaders, and I've gone to medical professionals, and I've gone to your disciples, and I've done everything I can. I need you to step in and heal my son. And Jesus looks at him and says, "I will, but do you believe?" And here's what his response is: "I believe, but help my unbelief." Friends, listen, in that moment of unbelief, when God moves, that's where we learn more about God. That's where we understand more about his quality and his character and his nature and how he moves. Friends, listen, we as a people would be far better off, listen to me, far better off if we would camp out in those areas of faith that require faith. We don't like to go there. Faith is difficult. If faith were easy, everybody would be living by faith. But we understand very few people want to live by faith. We want to live by sight. We want to know what we know, what we know. Friends, listen, we are far better off to be camped out right out there in the area of faith. We are far better off. Listen, there were 11 enormous failures that stayed on the boat when Peter decided to get off. We think that Peter failed because he began to sink in the water. Listen, Peter learned some lessons that day that nobody else in the boat got the privilege of learning. Peter experienced some things that day that nobody else in the boat got to experience because he was willing to step out in faith. That's where God does his best work in your life. That's where God shows up. When you think that you're at the end of your rope, that's where God moves. And that's when you learn about the quality and the character and the nature of our God. Friends, everybody can live in the area of I believe. It takes something special to live in the area of help me in my unbelief. The decision that you're about to make, let me ask you the simple question. Will it require you to walk by faith? How many times in Scripture does God call his people to do that which by our standards is easy? Was it easy for Abraham to leave his father and his mother and his hometown and just to start a journey? And he looks back to God and said, "God, well, where do you want me to go?" And he tells him something to this effect, Michael paraphrase, "You just start walking, I'll tell you." I mean, come on, friends, let's just be honest about it. How many of us walk through situations like that and we say, "God, I'll go wherever you want me to go, just tell me first." I want to know the outcome before I take the journey. We're not promised that. The most rewarding journey you'll ever take in your life is a journey of faith. Because it's on that journey of faith that you realize all the more about the God who called you and loves you and is ready to walk with you wherever he leads. So friends, what do we do with these seven steps? This conviction within, the circumstances without, the common sense, the counsel of others, the confirmation of Scripture, the center of God's will, the commitment to faith. Well, when you make a big decision, here's how I apply these. I wait until I can get a yes or an affirmation in every one of these areas. If I get a no in one area, it doesn't mean that the decision's off the table or give me clarity in the decision. It just means that I slow down and I wait until God moves in that situation. You see, the fact of the matter is sometimes you'll make a decision and all the circumstances and all the conviction and the center of God's will and the Scripture lines up, but you've got counsel that is leading you a different direction. And sometimes what's necessary is it's just some time for God to orchestrate and to move and to work. Because again, my friends, let's be reminded today that we live on God's timetable. God doesn't live on our timetable. So sometimes everything matches up, but just one or two of the areas is slightly off. It doesn't mean scrap the whole deal. It means just slow down. Don't make a rush decision. Don't make a rash decision. How many times, I was just talking to my wife this week about a decision that one of my kids is making, and they called up and they wanted a decision, and they wanted a decision right now today. And I said, wait a second, we've got at least a year before we have to make a decision. We don't have to make a decision today. Productive procrastination sometimes prevents us from making terrible decisions. Right? Friends, I want to challenge you this year. I want to challenge you on the first day of the year to dedicate yourself in 2023 to making the best possible decisions for you and your family every day and in every way. And allow God to move and work in ways that maybe you've not seen Him move and work in years past. Let's pray to that end. Father, we thank You for our time together today. We thank You for investing in us these moments that are monumental. They're big. They're big moments in life. Oftentimes we have big decisions to make. And the fact of the matter is that You could give those decisions to anybody else in all the world, but You give them to us. You give us the opportunity. And Father, these are oftentimes platforms to see You work in rich and dynamic ways. They're also platforms to display Your glory for people around us. Father, I pray this year as we make decisions that You would help us collectively as a church, individually as families, collectively as a church, to allow 2023 to be a year of making really good decisions that highlights Your glory, that display You for other people, Father, that ultimately teach us more and more about who You are and lead us to commit to You all the more in the next decision. Father, do a great work in our lives this year. For it's in Your name we pray these things. Amen.